The Lord my God, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. May the Lord God awaken Memphis to listen as disciples.
This is a great hymn that just popped into my head this morning. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Play some. Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. One more time, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning. No turning back. No turning back. What's there to go back to?
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will sing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name.
blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. You give and take.
Jason Murphy is the pastor of Grace Chapel in Collierville. Brother, thank you so much for this series that you've brought us. This thing has been incredible. Listen to it Sunday, going out to an outreach Sunday morning. What is preached here on Tuesday, you can hear on Sunday at KWAM at 10 o'clock. Jason also has a program on the Mighty 990 every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. I just praise God for what you're doing, Jason. I want to ask Dave Davenport, come up here and pray before your pastor speaks. Dave is a member of Grace Chapel. Dave does all the behind-the-scenes things with getting the editing done with this and to package the Awaken Me to and everything, and he's just real servant of the Lord. And I just want to thank you, Dave, for being a willing servant. If you could pray for your pastor before he preaches.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for letting us come together today to worship you. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for allowing us to gather in your name to worship you. Father, I just pray that you would bring your word to us today. Put your anointing on Pastor Jason as he brings your word. Just open our hearts, Lord. Speak to us through him. And Father, I just pray that you would let us walk out of here changed. Let us take to heart the word you have for us so that we may walk in the way you desire. Lord, I just thank you for all that you do. I thank you for blessing us so greatly and letting us live in a place where we're free to worship you and we're free to come and worship. We're free to come and assemble. We're free to come and fellowship, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dave Davenport. I appreciate that. And thank you, David Sitton, for allowing me to be here this month and to share what the Lord has put upon my heart for this group, for our country. I realize that we've prayed several times this morning, but I think you all agree that there's a palatable presence of the Holy Spirit here right now. And I think we need to yield to that just for a moment before we continue in the word. So right now across the room, will you just raise your hands and just pray just out of your own heart, out of your own spirit, just begin to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all of the churches and ministries that are represented in this room right now, the people that you have chosen to be dispersed all over the city of Memphis, doing a great work advancing the kingdom of God on this earth and pushing back the kingdom of darkness. God bless them today. And as our dear sister mentioned, many ministries going through pruning and going through difficult circumstances, may they be encouraged today, God, that you have a plan and you have a purpose. And if they're discouraged, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to their hearts and their minds today. May you empower them with your spirit. Give them boldness and passion and open doors, oh God. The financial blessings and the resources necessary to do ministry, may it come to them, God. We ask, oh Lord, that you would do a mighty work in their ministries. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Nehemiah. That's where we are. I had the opportunity to be here 1 month, and I've enjoyed it, but there's no way to get through the book of Nehemiah in a month. And so I'm going to stop here at Nehemiah chapter 6. That's where you are. But I think it'll be sufficient for the Lord to take what was spoken over the last few Tuesdays here at Awaken Memphis and use it in your ministries and in your churches, in your lives. As you well know, Nehemiah and Ezra go together in the ancient Hebrew scripture as well as the ancient version of the Septuagint. Septuagint being the Greek version or translation of the Hebrew text. And the reason why they go together is because they tell one all-encompassing work that was taking place during that time. Ezra primarily deals with the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls, of course, under the leadership of Nehemiah. Both of those entities have to come together in order for the nation to experience a Reformation-type revival. And one of the things that's burning in my heart for these last days is this. We need more than just a revival. We need a Reformation, but a Reformation devoid of the Spirit of God moving in a revival format is not going to accomplish anything. That's just political conservatism, which will fail. Political conservatism will not save America. It is a revival and a reformation that works together. Whenever we experience the mighty move of God in our own hearts and then in our churches and then in our ministries, it overflows into the culture. And then true reformation comes rooted in the scripture of Almighty God. What's interesting about Ezra and Nehemiah, both the books, again, deal with the all-encompassing work. And Babylon has lost control or power. Medo-Persia is now in charge. The Lord has raised up leadership in that pagan nation to begin to release the Jews to go back to rebuild. However, there are many still dispersed among the nations of the earth, and Nehemiah was one of those, and he was serving as a cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. And as a cupbearer, he was in close proximity to the king. Anytime that there were meetings that were held, he would be there as he served the wine, of course, tasted the wine for them. He was present at one such meeting that people, Jews, came to visit the king and to give a report of what was going on. Just so happens. There's no coincidences with God, right? God is in charge of everything. His sovereign hand is always moving behind the scenes, whether you can see it or not. And Nehemiah was in that meeting, and he was kin. Turns out he was related to some of the Jews that were there. And he asked a simple question. What's it like in Jerusalem? What's happening? And the response was candid. The gentleman responded, well, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the people are suffering reproach. They're in derision. Now, as you well know, I'm not going to belabor this point. The reason why that was so powerful to Nehemiah, it stung his spirit when he heard that. Matter of fact, he prayed and fasted for 4 months before he ever did anything about it. Because the condition of the walls and the condition of the people were intricately tied together during this time in history. He realized that the walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire. He knew that that meant that the people behind the walls, the people of the city, were also being broken down, right? They were suffering reproach, derision. The nations of the earth were looking at them, saying, what is this Jehovah? What is this Yahweh that they claim to serve? He can't even rebuild their city. But the people are suffering reproach because of that. And eventually, Nehemiah goes back to rebuild the walls. Here's how it applies to us. The walls in America are indeed broken down. The wall of righteousness has been broken down. The wall of justice has been broken down. The wall of truth has been broken down. The wall of marriage has been broken down. The wall of parenthood has been broken down. The wall of our Christian heritage and Christian formation and foundation of this nation has been broken down. And because the walls are broken, then the enemy has entryways. He has portals to come into our midst and into our culture and to wreak havoc among our people. And we are called of God to go and to rebuild the walls. It is God's call, it is God's will for his people to go to the walls and to begin to rebuild the walls of America. And in order to do that, we have to observe the principle of separation. In other words, we have to separate from that which was evil and is evil, but we have to be separated unto God. It's more than just saying a prayer and going to church. Okay, that's a good start. But the reality is we separate from that which is evil, and then we're separated for the purposes of God. And as we are children of God, and as we are empowered with His Holy Spirit, we begin to see the world through a different lens. We have our mind renewed according to the Word of God, and we are empowered by the Spirit, and we have the knowledge according to Scripture to go out into the culture and to do something about it, to begin to rebuild the wall, to close the gaps, to rebuild the gates so that the enemy no longer has entryway into our culture. We have to build with the proper material, as I preached recently, and the reason is because we must build according to the Scripture, a biblical worldview. We have to build people. I'm not interested in building buildings, right? Like, we're interested in building the church, and the church is made up of people. Some of us meet in really big buildings, and some of us meet in really small buildings, and it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. What we're really building is people. And as we build people, we advance the kingdom of God, and it has to be done according to scriptural principles. Because this is the only thing that's going to last. And as we work to rebuild the walls, we discovered last week that the enemy is not going to lie down and take it. He's not just going to let it happen. He's here to fight. And he is going to put obstacles in our way. Now, last week I dealt with three obstacles. You can go back and listen to that. This week I'm going to deal with three more, and then we're going to close with a time of prayer. The first obstacle that I want to deal with this morning is slander. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. As Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall, he had to overcome several obstacles. And one is slander. Now, slander is defined as making false or damaging statements and reports about another individual. Listen to this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. If you go back and read, they've tried this tactic to stop Nehemiah. They've requested to meet with him four different times out in the valley. Of course, Nehemiah didn't go because he knew that they were intending to do him harm. And so now they up the ante, and here's what happens. Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations." And Geshem says, so two things here. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says. In other words, people are talking about you, Nehemiah. There's a whole lot of people talking about you, Nehemiah. The nations of the earth, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Now, in this slander campaign, Sanballat calls into question Nehemiah's motives for building the wall. He says, you're wanting to rebuild the wall because the reality is you want to be king and you want to lead this nation to rebel against suzerain, the greater king that Jerusalem was under. So you want to be king. Really, you're just power hungry. You want power, you want control, you want authority, and you're using these people to gain it. And all the nations of the earth are talking about it. Even Geshem is talking about it. Of course, it wasn't true. Now, here's the thing. As we labor to rebuild the walls here in America, we can expect the same treatment. Why are we surprised when liars lie about us? Right? Why are we surprised when people talk about us and criticize us for rebuilding the Christian walls, rebuilding the Christian foundations of America, from those who oppose our king and those who oppose the kingdom of God? We should expect it. They're going to talk about us. Okay. Okay, toughen up. See, the reason why slander is so powerful is because the American church has become so weak that we are afraid of offending people. And so we'll do whatever it takes to please them so they'll come to our church. And the enemy knows the tactic works. That's why he does it. I don't want to glorify the devil, but he's not stupid. He knows his time is short, according to the scripture. He knows the end game. He knows where he's going to spend eternity, and his goal is to take as many people with him. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with slander? Listen, if you've been in the ministry any length of time, you have dealt with this. Am I talking to some people today? Yeah, absolutely. People are going to talk about you. Okay. You have to know in your heart, you have to know in your spirit that you are right with God, and it doesn't matter what people say about you. Your only role and responsibility is to please the Lord. Well, we deal with this in much the same way that we dealt with ridicule last week, and that is by starting out realizing that when you're slandered, you're also blessed. Matthew chapter 5, right? Verses 11 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12. Of course, Jesus gives a great sermon on the mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as a part of that, he gives the Beatitudes. And listen to what he says in verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. When they persecute you, when they revile you, when they slander you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, if you proclaim the word of God with any degree of authority and clarity, you can expect to be persecuted and slandered. But the flip side of that is you are blessed. So they treated the prophets, and they will treat you the same way. But there is a reward and a blessing for those who endure persecution on this earth. And it's almost comical for me to even talk about that as being persecution when I look at some of the people in this room today who've served the Lord in other parts of the world where they are really persecuted for the faith. Here's something else that we deal. How do we deal with slander? Realize that there's a blessing and then speak truth. Keep speaking truth. If you stop, they have won. You must not be intimidated. You must speak truth. And Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 8, Nehemiah responds, "Then I sent to him saying, 'No such things as you say are being done. You have invented them in your own heart.'" Some translations say you've made them up out of your own head, out of your own mind. You're lying. And Nehemiah just clarified and he kept doing what he was doing. He didn't stop rebuilding the wall. He didn't stop working for the Lord. He didn't go cower in a corner somewhere. He didn't send out an apology for standing up for righteousness and truth. He kept speaking truth and he kept doing what he was called to do. As we work to overcome slander, we must realize that we have to speak truth, but now we have to speak truth properly. It has to be done correctly. And the first step is to make sure that you speak truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul is talking about the ministry, right? He gives the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and so forth. And then he gives their responsibilities. And listen to what he says, beginning at verse 14. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love." Speaking the truth in love. It must be out of a heart of love. But now listen to me. Speaking the truth in love doesn't mean that you avoid saying the hard things. You say the hard things, but you say it with the right heart. It has to be with love coming out of you. Not hatred, but love for righteousness and truth. And love for people, knowing that it's the truth that sets people free. The next thing is you must speak the truth with grace. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." In other words, be an apologist. Be ready to give a defense for the faith anytime that you're called upon. But do so with grace, understanding where people are. And work with them where they are to influence them and lead them further into the kingdom of God. Because the reality is, outside the grace of God, you would be right where the enemy is. And as I've already somewhat mentioned, you must also speak the truth with boldness. John chapter 7, when you read through the Gospels, you discover that Jesus is the chief protagonist of the scripture. He was poking his finger in the eyes of the Pharisees, especially leading up to his crucifixion. Why? Because he was in full charge. He knew exactly what day he was going to die. He knew the second he was going to die. And so he set about his last part of his ministry leading to the cross. He never stopped speaking truth with love and with boldness. Listen to this in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 25 through 26. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is the Christ?" Jesus knew that every time he opened up his mouth to preach, there were people there wanting and waiting to trap him in what he was saying. If you've been in ministry any length of time, and again, you preach with any degree of authority or clarity, you'll soon discover that there are people in your church who can be great note takers. But the reality is they're trying to find fault with everything you say. You have to go to the pulpit ready to speak with boldness because you know that the Lord put a message in your heart. It's the same thing when you go out upon the street to minister to people, or you go about your ministries and your nonprofit organizations to rebuild the Christian walls, to spread the kingdom of God. You have to do so with boldness, knowing that there are going to be people who engage in conversation with you, who are trying to trap you, who are trying to find fault with everything you say. Okay, you know it. It doesn't matter. You still have to speak the truth and do so boldly. We have absolutely nothing to apologize for. We have the truth, and we know King Jesus. And it is only by the grace of Almighty God that a person can be born again and brought into the kingdom of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and repentance, right, and faith toward Christ. And so we have the answer that the world needs. We should not make apologies for that. We shouldn't keep that a secret. We speak it truthfully, we speak it in love, we speak it with grace, but we do so boldly, knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what sets men free. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Boldly, knowing he was going into a territory that was hostile. Into the synagogue. Many believed and many did not. But he did not keep him from speaking boldly about the kingdom of God. You are not responsible for the response that people have toward the gospel. You are responsible to spread the gospel. And so do so boldly. And then obviously pray. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 9. After they started the slander campaign, Nehemiah said, "No, that's not true." He began to speak truth. He did so boldly. And then he prayed. Listen to this, verse 9 of Nehemiah 6. "For they all were trying to make us afraid." That's the point of slander. That's the point of lying about you, is to make you afraid. "Saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Man, here's another thing. As I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit saying this, don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked. Don't waste time and energy on people who are slandering you. Don't stop and go into a PR campaign. Keep doing the work that God's called you to do. He'll take care of that part for you. Pray for the strength to endure and pray for the strength to continue. Number two, here's the second obstacle that we're going to have to deal with as we continue to work to rebuild the walls of our Christian foundations in America. Infiltration. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 10, I'm going to read this one from the New King James Version because there's a word I want to draw your attention to. Nehemiah 6 and 10. "Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, who was a secret informer." Now, depending on what translation or version you're reading, it may say he's confined to his house or he was in his house. It's because the original language is given the impression that he was doing this secretly. He was operating in a secret manner. The New King James captures it this way. "After I came to the house of Shemaiah, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you." Under the guise of helping Nehemiah, he was intending to harm Nehemiah. It infiltrated him. Now, this is hard for us to understand in the West. I'm going to say something that may be a little bit strange to you, but I'm hoping by now you've kind of learned my heart. We cannot trust everyone who walks through our doors. I'm not saying that we don't let them in, but I'm also saying healthy cynicism is good. You cannot always trust everyone who walks through your doors. You can't always trust everyone who claims to be a Christian. You can't always trust everyone who claims to be a minister, even if they have credentials, even if they pastor a church. If anything, our generation has seen this, particularly in the last 10 years. The enemy is infiltrating the church. And there's nothing new about this tactic. I believe it was Grabowski. I could be wrong about that. But he's the one who coined the phrase, a long march through the institutions. And he knew that if you really wanted to have communism and Marxism take over America, you do it through the long march through the institutions. And he specifically said, universities, seminaries, newspapers, this was written a long time ago, newspapers, and the new medium of the time, radio. Obviously, they're using social media. Those are change agents in our culture. Seminaries and churches as well. And what ends up happening is the enemy has infiltrated the seminaries and the enemy has infiltrated the churches. Now, obviously, not every seminary, right? I realize I'm painting with a broad brush. I get that. But I also want you to understand there's nothing off limits to the enemy of God. They will sneak into the seminaries and they will sneak in your church under the guise of being Christians and other guise of being ministers and wanting to help and wanting to love people. And we want to help you. We want to help you. In order to help you, you have to become a better person. You can't be full of hate and bigotry. You can't say anything about homosexuality. You can't say anything about lesbianism. You can't say anything about transgenderism. You can't say anything about that kind of stuff. And you have to promote the critical race theory because don't you know white people are the oppressors and the black people are the oppressed? And until we get that right, nothing's going to change. Listen, racism isn't the problem in America. Sin is the problem in America. Racism is just a manifestation of sin. If you take care of the human heart, racism takes care of itself. Right? Especially when you get a biblical worldview, Acts 17:26, for God created all men from one blood, has created all the nations of the earth and preappointed their times and their dwellings. Look in this room right now. There are all kinds of shades of people. Thank God for it. And we don't hate one another. We love one another. You want to know why? Because we're united in Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we need to preach. And I don't hate homosexuals simply because I talk about homosexuality. I want to see them set free. I don't hate adulterers simply because I say don't commit adultery. I don't hate fornicators simply because I say quit fornicating. That's not biblical. And if you live according to biblical principles, you will be blessed. And the reason why the church is floundering in America to accomplish its mission is because we have been infiltrated and most people don't even realize it. And when they do realize it, they don't have a backbone to do anything about it. Unless this shocks you, Jesus spoke about this, right? Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I'll go back and deal with the end of that in a few minutes, Lord willing. The point I want to draw your attention to today is that Jesus told us very clearly that there were going to be tares among the wheat field. And the reason why that's so powerful is because tares look like wheat in the beginning of the growth period. It's only until the time of the harvest that you begin to see the difference. Nonetheless, here's what I want to encourage you with. It's a wheat field. It's a wheat field. They're tares among the wheat. In today's church, we've preached that the other way around. We think the world is nothing but tares and there's a little bit of wheat. No, no, no. It's a wheat field. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is doing something around the world. We just have to see it from a different perspective. And among our wheat fields are tares. And the enemy sows them there. Because he's trying to suck the nutrients out of the wheat. Jesus told us clearly that it was going to happen, that we would be infiltrated. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul is traveling. He's heading toward, I believe it's Jerusalem at this time, and he calls for the Ephesian elders. And this is powerful to me, because when you study the life of the apostle Paul, he spent the longest amount of time in Ephesus. I think it was something around 3 years. And he had a relationship with these people. Listen to what he said to them in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to pick up around verse number 20. The apostle Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't stop. He didn't shrink back from teaching the whole counsel of God's word. And if the apostle Paul didn't shrink back, neither should we. He didn't apologize for it. He preached the truth because he knew that it was profitable for the people. Preacher, minister, listen, I'm begging you. Don't shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of the word of God. It is profitable for people. Even if they get upset a little bit, it's okay. It's still profitable for their spirit and their soul to hear the full counsel of the word of God. And now, verse 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course, the ministry that I've received for the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Listen to this. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remembering that for 3 years I ministered to you with tears and so forth. The apostle Paul made it very clear that men were going to come in, fierce wolves. And in this context, wolves, false teachers, they would come in to ravage the church. He even said, even among you, we're going to rise people who are going to begin to speak twisted things. They'll take just enough of truth to twist it to draw away a following. And if you understand what is happening in our culture today, that is what the enemy is doing. He is infiltrating the church in America. He uses just enough truth to begin to twist it for his own agenda and purposes and pull away a following, and is dividing churches. And one of the reasons why that tactic is so successful is because the elders and the men of God won't stand in their pulpits and proclaim the whole counsel of the word of God. They won't defend the flock that Jesus Christ bought with his blood. Listen to me, preacher. The church is not yours. It belongs to Jesus Christ. You're just an under-shepherd. Preach the word of God so that your people know instantly whenever there is an infiltrator in their midst. Amen. Nehemiah dealt with it. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 14. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. You know what's funny? I really don't have time to expand upon this. Do you remember when Sanballat sent his servant with the open letter? And he says, hey, all the nations are talking about you. Geshem's talking about you. And he said, you've even hired prophets to proclaim that you are the king. If you will stop and listen to what the enemy is saying, they always reveal their hand. Nehemiah didn't hire prophets to prophesy anything. Sanballat did. And if you will stop and pay attention to what the enemy is saying, they always reveal their plans. They're just too dumb to realize it. When he says, you hired prophets to say this, in reality is, you need to understand, the enemy is sending in prophets to say this and this, and you better stop it. Now, you have to operate in wisdom. You have to operate in discernment. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Nehemiah says, then I perceived that God had not sent him. God didn't send this guy to me. But he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach against me. This goes back to what I was saying earlier. Don't get sidetracked. When people are slandering and people are saying different things, you have to know in your heart that God has put it in your heart to do what you do in your ministries. And you have to keep doing it. Because for you to listen to the slander or for you to listen to false prophecy, somebody comes and says, I have a word with God. You better weigh that out before the Lord. And you better operate in discernment yourself. It better bear witness with your spirit. Because if it doesn't, then you don't follow it. Because to follow it is to get you to follow their way of doing things, which is then giving them ammo to say what they really want to say about you. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Pride. Pride. I like this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. He completed the wall in 52 days? Listen to this. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. When they saw that the work was completed in 52 days, even the enemy had to go, God did it. God was doing something in their midst. Nehemiah and his men were not prideful. They knew that they couldn't accomplish that task in themselves. They constantly called out upon God. They constantly sought the face of God. And we must be the same way. We must not be so arrogant as to think that we can rebuild the walls in America, that we can close the gaps and rehum the gates and the Christian foundations of America in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God on our side. More than that, we need to be on God's side, doing what he's called us to do. God is drawn toward people who walk in humility. Pride spurns the grace and blessings of God, but humility draws them to you. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, Psalm 34 and verse 18, Psalm 51 and verse 17, all passages that talk about how God is drawn to a broken and contrite spirit, someone who walks in humility. And lastly, to do what I'm talking about today, we must humble ourselves, we must repent, and we must pray. You know the great passage of scripture at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. I realize it's not in line with Nehemiah, but the same principle applied as Solomon was dedicating the temple and he wanted the presence of God to be there and in his midst. And he said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We must depend upon God and we must do it God's way in order to rebuild the walls of America and to close the gap so that the enemy can stop having his entryways into our culture to wreak havoc, to steal, kill, and to destroy. I've said it and I'll say it again. Political conservatism will not save America because if it is not based upon kingdom principles, it is doomed to fail. The universities are not going to save America. Education is not going to save America. Pumping money into the cities is not going to save America. It only prolongs the inevitable. What changes a city is when God's people humble themselves, pray, seek the face of God. Turn from their wicked ways. That's what it takes. Listen to me. To turn America around in a revival is not going to come from the White House. It's not going to come from Davidson County. It's not going to come from Shelby County. It is going to come from the church house when God's people fall upon their face and cry out to God and turn from their wicked ways. We can't talk about wanting to rebuild America and live in sin. If we do these things, then God promises to hear our prayers, to hear our cries. He promises to forgive our sin, and then he will heal our land. The healing of Memphis, the healing of our city, is dependent upon God's people repenting and turning from their wicked ways and seeking the face of God in humility. And if we will do that, then God promises to hear, to forgive, and to heal, and it can be done. It's happened time and time again in history, And God has seen fit in his divine sovereign plan to have you live right here, right now, for such a time as this, because you have everything necessary to advance the kingdom of God, to push back the kingdom of darkness. It can be done. You live where you live. You work where you work. You worship where you worship, all by the divine plan of God, because there is a reason for it. And he has you on the wall so that you can rebuild the wall and do great things for the kingdom of God. It can be done, but you must repent. You must turn from your wicked ways. And you must cry out to God. And if we do that, even the enemy will stop and go, look at what God has done. Amen. Father, we come before you today and we repent of our sin. God, we repent of our sin. We even take the cue from Daniel as he was in Babylon and he began to pray and he began to repent for the sin of his people that led them into captivity. Even though he himself may not have been party to those sins, he was still repenting of them, because that's what it takes. In order to receive covenant blessings, covenant people must operate in covenant. And so God, we stand before you today, right here at Awaken Memphis, and we repent for the sin of racism in our city. We repent for the sin of sexual perversion in our city. We repent for abortion in our city. We repent of the sex trafficking and the drug trafficking and the gang activity in our city. We repent of our pride right here in the South, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, where there is a church on every corner. We have mistakenly thought simply because we have a building, things would change. We become prideful in our programs and not proclaiming the kingdom of God. Lord, as we turn from our wicked ways, may you empower us with your spirit. May you forgive our sin. May you heal our land. Almighty God, may we experience a mighty, mighty move of the Holy Spirit in this region. Oh God, a mighty move of your Spirit where people are saved, they are delivered. They are healed. They are set free. Wake up your people, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. The mention of your name,
the name above all names,
Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. on KWAM, the Almighty 990. To hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. That's info@jesushelps.me. Or leave a message at 1-855-775-3787. Once again, 1-855-77-3787. We are an all-volunteer group, so leave a message and we will return your call. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Belly of the Whale production.